Congregation, who is the Holy Spirit? It'd be hard to ask a more basic question than that, but it's a good question all the same. But because we can't see a spirit or taste or feel or hear a spirit, the only way we can answer a question like that, who is the Holy Spirit, is to turn either to our experience or to the Bible. We're going to be turning to the Bible today. And in turning to the Bible today, I am not saying, don't hear me saying this morning, that our Christian experience is unimportant. For you and I must experience the truth. We must experience God Himself. God, you see, is not someone to be contained in a dictionary definition. He is someone you come to know. And friends, to know God is profoundly more than believing lots of things about Him. Nevertheless, our experiences differ, and our experiences ought never to form the basis for what we believe. Experience can be mistaken, experience can be defective, experiences can be incomplete, partial, only seeing one thing and not seeing another. So the reason we're turning to the Bible this morning is because the Bible is a guide to us. The Bible is sure when our emotions might deceive us. The Bible is accurate when our experiences might send us off down the garden path on a tangent. The Bible is inspired. It came about through the work of this Holy Spirit whom we're seeking to understand and know this morning. But before we come to three elements of the Spirit's work that are described in our text in John, let's lay some basic foundations. For a start, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. The Holy Spirit is described as He and not it. Not male in the sense of bodily differences between male and female, but a person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And that means that the Holy Spirit isn't a tingly feeling running up your spine. The Holy Spirit isn't an adrenaline rush when you do something needing faith, something risky. The Holy Spirit isn't a powerful feeling in a time of worship. You may have such feelings, but those feelings aren't the Holy Spirit Himself. He isn't an electrical force, he's a person. And that means, because He's a person, that means we can pray to the Spirit, we can sing to the Spirit. He shouldn't be our focus because the work of the Spirit itself, Himself, is to point people to Jesus. He doesn't want to be the center of attention. He's a little bit like you go to Brisbane or Melbourne or one of the main cities at night and you see an old monument or a bridge or something and you see, or a cathedral, and there's these massive spotlights that are shining to light it up in the darkness of night. Makes it look spectacular at night. That's a little bit like the work of the Holy Spirit. The focus, the purpose of a spotlight isn't to have everyone gather around the spotlight and say, what a wonderful spotlight. It's to see what the spotlight is lighting up. But because He is God, we can pray to Him. We can sing to Him. One more thing before we dive into our text. The Holy Spirit is active and dwelling in the hearts of all believers. We see that elsewhere in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? And in 2 Corinthians as well. God put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Not a physical residence in the chambers of this thing inside of us that's pulsing and beating away like that. But if you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, in your heart, today. Okay, that's the foundation. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's God. He's made His dwelling within me. What does He do? What's the purpose of the Spirit taking up residence in my life, in your life? Three things this morning that our text teaches us. And the first of those is that the Spirit teaches us what we need. The Spirit teaches us what we need. Jesus says, all this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. The all this that Jesus says right there at the very beginning refers back to what Jesus has been saying. And if you have your Bibles open and scan back to the end of the last chapter, you'll see Jesus is telling his disciples that he's about to go to a place where they cannot go. Jesus is speaking of his imminent death. And then at the beginning of chapter 14, words we read the other Sunday, he continues with words of comfort and a promise. He's promising that he's not leaving his disciples alone forever, but he's preparing an eternal place for them, an eternal resting place. That going is reflected even in the way Jesus speaks, while still with you. He says, I've spoken while still with you. And the implication, he's with them now, but shortly that won't be the case any longer. What's Jesus been doing for the last 3 years? Well, amongst other things, he's been teaching his disciples, preparing them to lead the church. And if Jesus is about to go, then his teaching ministry to his disciples, to those who will lead the church very shortly, is drawing to a close, isn't it? No, it's not. Wrong. The teaching ministry continues. The Holy Spirit continues that work. Jesus says here, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, primarily, the Scriptures teach us, it's through giving us insight into the Word of God. We have, you see, in the Spirit-inspired book this morning, all that we need to live for God, to love God. You might at times want more than is in this book. You might want some specific guidance or an answer to a particular question. You might want more, but this contains all that you need. And there's enough in here to last you for your whole lifetime. But if we already have this book, and we do this morning, and we have this book in a way that the disciples back in Jesus' day didn't have, they didn't have access to their own personal copy or copies of the Word of God. If we already have this book, why does the Spirit need to teach us? Well, again, the Bible teaches us. Trying to understand the Bible without the work of the Spirit is a doomed enterprise. You see, the words of this book don't make sense unless the Spirit's at work in your heart. The Spirit presses these words home to you. As Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, for they're spiritually discerned. Put it simply, the Spirit gives us insight into the written words. The Spirit makes these words come alive. He helped the disciples make all sorts of connections between the Old Testament and what was written about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And friends, the same Spirit helps us to make connections as well. He lights up the Bible like a good reading light lights up the pages of whatever book you're reading. So when we read the Bible, the Spirit is our teacher. It doesn't mean we won't find things difficult. I mean, if you're sitting here this morning and saying, well, if the Spirit teaches me, then how come there are these passages in the Bible I find hard? That doesn't mean that you won't find things difficult. And when we do find things difficult, we'll have to remember this. We'll have to remember the Spirit isn't just given to you and to me personally, individually, but he's given to us. He's given to the community of believers, not just to you and I on our own. One of the ways the Spirit teaches us hard-to-grasp truths is through teachers in the church. And I'm thinking especially this morning of the work of the elders. He taught his disciples who taught the elders, and they taught their flocks. Elders are to be able to teach. That's one of the important qualifications for office. And so if you run into hard-to-understand passages in the Bible, then, friends, your elders are a resource to draw on. They didn't ask me to say that this morning. Perhaps they prefer I didn't that you wouldn't come to them with all their difficult to answer questions. But that's what the Bible's teaching us. Our elders are a resource, and I'm sure we don't ask one another for enough help, just in general, in terms of understanding the Bible. We struggle along on our own. But what this teaching also means for us is that we should pray when we read the Word, seeking understanding. Grasping spiritual truth it requires the work of the Spirit. So it's very applicable for us to ask the Spirit to help us all times, but especially when we're struggling. when you're struggling and you're reading and it's just not making sense, just put your Bible down and pray before you continue. Because the Holy Spirit, He dwells in your heart and He's your teacher. He teaches you what you need. There's also a second and very closely related work of the Holy Spirit. Not only is our teacher who teaches us what we need, but the Spirit also reminds us what we know. He reminds us what we know. Jesus continues, you see, in verse 26. He says, speaking of the Spirit, "And He'll remind you of everything I have said to you." He'll remind you of everything I have said to you. So firstly, the Spirit would teach Jesus' disciples from the words of Scripture themselves. But for Jesus' first disciples, for the 12, they had another source of the Word of God. So that's right, they had Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, speaking to them directly. And the words Jesus said were just as important, if not more so, than what was written already. All of their discussions, all of their fireside chats over a bowl of pomegranates or whatever it was they did back in those days, all those conversations that Jesus must have had over 3 years with His disciples, they must have taken on fresh importance when all of a sudden the penny dropped and the disciples realized that Jesus wasn't just a teacher, but God Himself. All of a sudden, the penny dropped. Oh, for a dictaphone. Oh, for someone having had a mobile phone to be able to record those conversations of Jesus and put them up on YouTube so we could hear them all again. Oh, for someone to bring those conversations back to the minds of the disciples just as vividly as when they'd heard the words spoken the first time. Now, yes, the work of the Spirit. That's what Jesus promises here. He reminded the disciples of what they knew, what they'd heard. And so in this respect, the Spirit isn't giving us something new here. He's reminding us of things already heard. So one of the reasons why, as people of the Spirit, you and I desire as much of church as we can, because God speaks to us, especially through the preaching of the Word of God. That's what we believe. And He also speaks with us as we share the Word with one another in conversation. He builds up spiritual treasures, spiritual resources in the memory banks of our mind that the Spirit can then use and trigger back to us. And if we're here only occasionally, then inevitably we're going to miss out on things that will be really valuable and precious to us, useful for us. Because many of the things the Spirit helped the disciples to remember, we still have ourselves today. They're written down in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels written either by a disciple or by those who had spoken to Spirit-remembering disciples like Luke. John himself tells us at the end of his Gospel that there were many other things which Jesus said. There wasn't enough room in the whole of the world to write down all of the things Jesus said. So John prioritized. He gave us the essentials. And through John and the other disciples remembering, the Spirit teaches us as well. While the Spirit's act of enabling the disciples to remember the conversations they'd had with Jesus, that was a one-off really, the Spirit continues to do a similar, although slightly different, help for us today. I ask you this morning, have you ever been in a situation where you've heard of a sudden loss or an unexpected tragedy or unexpected news? You've been thrown into the deep end of a conversation when someone mentions something to you out of the blue. And as that conversation's gone on, different passages of Scripture have come to your mind as you've been speaking with that other person, and those passages have been just so helpful. They're just the right passages. And you give voice to those Scriptures. You speak them to that other person, that brother, that sister, and it's been a great blessing to the person that you're with. Have you ever had that happen? Because if you have, friends, that's the work of the Holy Spirit reminding us of what we know, reminding us of what God has said. And I think this morning, what a valuable help the Spirit is to us in such times. It can mean the difference between hope and despair. It can lead you away from anxiety to be able to trust in God. What a blessing that is to us. What a real help that is to us in the valley of the shadow. Or when he brings passages of rejoicing to mind, when we experience God's goodness and we're able to praise God for the wonderful work of the Spirit in our lives. And here's an application. If you face or if you are facing such a situation now, I'm going to ask you this question. What sort of a spiritual memory bank do you have for the Spirit to draw on? So this isn't new revelation we're talking about at this point. This is the Spirit reminding us of what's already been said, of what we've already heard, of what we already know. Imagine most of us this morning would have John 3:16 at our fingertips. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. How deep, how large is this reservoir of scriptural treasure that the Spirit can draw on to help you or to help others? Are you scraping the bottom of the barrel? Have you barely begun? Have you a vast range of possible scriptures for the Spirit to use and bring to your mind? It's one of the reasons why, friends, there's great value in regular, disciplined intake of the Word of God. There's great value in memorizing the Bible. Memory work shouldn't indeed finish at Sunday school. Maybe there's some new Bible intake habit that you could commit yourself to, refresh in you today. An old habit maybe that slipped by the wayside in the busyness of life, so that you can be greatly helped, so that you can be greatly encouraged, so that you can greatly help and encourage and comfort others in their time of need by the work of the Spirit. Investing time in this book so that the Spirit's got more to draw on, to help you, to help others. The Spirit's our helper, you see. He reminds us what we know. Here's the final aspect of the Spirit's work this morning. The Spirit also reassures us when troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Time and time again in the New Testament, grace and peace are extended to us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the saving work of Jesus on the cross. And that peace is applied into our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. For the word that's used for his very name carries with it that idea of comfort and encouragement and counsel. I suggest that Jesus' words of leaving peace follow so closely to the clear work of the Spirit in verses 25 and 26 that implies that we come to know the peace of Jesus. The peace that Jesus is speaking about here through the work of the Spirit. Peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit as well, isn't it? And Jesus says, I do not give you as the world gives. Not the word, the world. The Roman Empire, as you know, had peace. She had the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Peace because all opposition was crushed with the sword. Not real peace, just the sort of peace of a tyrant. Peace that you have, but when the occupying force moves away, then rebellion and war returns, like peacekeeping missions often take place in our world. And the sort of peace that Jesus is speaking about is not that sort of peace, it's a lasting peace. It is, in the words of Philippians 4, verse 7, and that'll be a good passage to memorize if you're looking for one. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is a lasting peace Jesus is speaking of. A lasting peace that can hold your life together when everything around you is falling to pieces and collapsing into ruin. This is a peace that the world cannot understand. How can someone face death without fear? Because of the Spirit's reassurance that we're right with God, we have peace with God. Peace with God, the only peace worth having. And so, possessing the Spirit of peace, Jesus concludes, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Obviously, one of the ways the Spirit will reassure us in times of trouble will be through the Word of God, teaching us as we read the Bible, as we seek understanding, also bringing back to our mind those passages that we've read before and are familiar to us. But there's one further way in which this reassurance, this peace might come to us. One of the ways in which our heart will not be troubled. And one of those ways will be that if we extend the comfort that we have received to others. That's one of the implications of that passage that Rodney read for us before from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. In other words, what Paul's saying there is, there are probably people sitting in church this morning who need to hear your testimony. Testimony, it's not a dirty word in reform circles. People need to hear your testimony. God has comforted you. If through the work of the Spirit you have come to know peace from God, peace in the midst of troubles, then you, my friend, have a privilege. You have even a duty to give that testimony as a gift to others. And your Spirit-guided words as you speak in conversation will make you a channel of God's peace. You might be tempted to think this morning that, look, reassurance that comes through a person, through another person, that's not quite as good as reassurance that comes directly from the Spirit. If you think that way, think again. Remember who we are. Who are we? We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. And that means that that brother or sister who's coming to speak to you and bringing God's words to you, they are a Spirit-filled instrument of Christ. And it's part of God's plan that the comfort of the Spirit would come to you through Spirit-filled people. People who can read the Word with you. People who can bring words you already knew back to your mind again. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He reassures us when we're troubled. So people of God, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in you this morning. Not a tingly feeling up your spine, not a spiritual adrenaline rush, not an electrical force. He's a person. He's God. He's taken up residence in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. He's been given to you as a helper, as a counselor, as a comforter. He teaches you what you need. He reminds you of what you know. He reassures you when you're troubled. Praise God for his wonderful gift. Let's pray.